I'm always torn between the amount of time spent in introducing people to the ministry of shepherds and spending time in the Word, and we're going to do that in a few minutes. But I'd just like to share some things and introduce the ministry of shepherds to you folks. Shepherds Baptist Ministries, an hour north of Chicago in a small community of Union Grove, Wisconsin, started in a Baptist church in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, when somebody asked the question, what more can we do for folks in our church with mental disabilities? And there was a young man with Down syndrome in the church. His family was really struggling caring for him and the rest of the kids. And a team of Sunday school class called the Stewards class organized themselves and provided one day a week to that mother of that child and probably saved their marriage and their home. And that's how Shepherds began back in the mid-50s and was incorporated in 1958. You'll see a slide in a few minutes that tells a little bit more about it. How many of you have ever heard of Shepherds Baptist Ministries to the Mentally Disabled? Okay, well, I kind of suspected that. So this will be new information for you. I will say one of the joys the last couple of years is that Jackie and I have been to the Southern Baptist Conservative Homecoming Conference, one in Roanoke, one in Virginia, and we have displayed there and actually become a resource partner with the Southern Baptist Conservatives of Virginia, even though Shepherds did not originally start in a Southern Baptist church. Shepherds is now independent, but we've maintained our biblical convictions and standards. When I look at this picture of the individuals at Shepherds, you know, that is what the ministry is about. We have great facilities and a nice amount of, and a nice campus, but it's about the individuals. But sometimes I think we need to readjust our mindset as we think about individuals with disabilities. I couldn't sleep the other night, and I got up and turned on the TV, and I was thinking, you know, this is about the time that the NCAA wrestling tournament is on. I just wonder. And so I'd start flicking through the channels, and lo and behold, I landed on ESPN. You know, surprise, surprise. And there were the quarterfinals of the NCAA Division I wrestling tournament. The winner in Division I, I think his first name is Kevin Robles, wrestles 125 pounds. He has one leg, and he won the National Wrestling Championship. It was unbelievable. And I'm thinking, wow, what an accomplishment. I was a wrestler in high school and college, so I had a real special interest in that. And I can't imagine the arm strength and the grip that he had. And he says, yeah, I've developed a real grip from my crutches. And you know, and when you see someone with disabilities like that match or exceed your own accomplishments, you say, wow, that's terrific. But what about the individuals who have both legs, both arms, but has just learned to tie his shoes? You know, who speaks up for him? Or the person who can see, has both eyes, but has just learned to read, and cautiously pronounces the word cat. You know, who celebrates for them? And Shepherds is a place where those kinds of accomplishments are celebrated on a regular basis, where people are loved unconditionally, where they are accepted without reservation, where they are introduced to Christ and told that, you know what, you are created on purpose and for purpose, and we are here to help you be all you can be as designed by God. And so this is the ministry and the mission of Shepherds. Just a brief view of the campus. This is probably maybe 10 acres of the 90-acre campus that we have. These are most of the buildings except a couple of college buildings. Here in a nutshell, in just a couple minutes, is a little DVD of Shepherds.
How we see things is how we choose to see them. What we focus on is magnified. Where we sit affects our perception. Some may look at a person with an apparent disability, an apparent challenge, and feel pity, sorrow, because they perceive a marginalized life, a disabled soul.
to Lord Jesus, Lord. Just keep praying for all the missionaries around the world that they
But this is what happens when one chooses to see people differently, when the focus dials in on the joy, the perseverance, and the growth. The choice being to see this person through the eyes of an almighty, loving Heavenly Father. God sees His children whole, complete, perfect, lacking nothing. Shepherd's Ministries chooses to see God's children from His heavenly perspective. Shepherd's Ministries exists to glorify Jesus Christ by supporting people with developmental disabilities to reach their full God-given potential.
What Shepherd's brings to the lives of people who have developmental disabilities is hope. They have the realization that God has designed them on purpose, God has designed them for a purpose. And I think that's what we do with the individuals that we serve here. We help them realize that they have purpose, they have potential, they have capabilities.
Since its inception more than 50 years ago, Shepherd's has opted to see and treat those with cognitive disabilities ahead of where they are.
We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is at the center of our ministry. That is so important because what we see here are people that have disabilities. However, each one of them has a soul for whom Christ died.
More than 50 years ago, in Union Grove, Wisconsin, the parents of a child with Down syndrome offered up a challenge to their Sunday school class. What more can we do for the mentally disabled? This question launched a ministry of service that has continued to break ground, sow new seeds, redeem lives, and reap a harvest of souls.
And so when we think about Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest, we have to realize that as we're looking at that harvest field, 3% of those individuals have cognitive disabilities, and we have a responsibility evangelistically to reach them for Christ.
I just depend on the Lord each and every day to, you know, go towards the future. So that's what I base my life upon.
He came to us to die for us and save me from my sins.
Yeah, he's here in the building with me. If I go, he's right there with me.
Shepherd's founding philosophy prevails, to never do for the individual what they can learn to do for themselves. Shepherd's heart posture is, yes, we will help. Yes, we will facilitate. And yes, we will encourage and value the people the Lord brings us. They, in turn, see a harvest in their own lives. They will work, get a paycheck, serve in a church, become a part of a community, and live independently.
People with normal, so to speak, children do everything they can to take care of them, to get them an education, to help them along so they have a good and happy life, a life that serves the Lord. And that's what we want for our boys, and that's what we've seen be able to happen. When we've been at Shepherd's, they have a wonderful life.
I never dreamed about living out on my own, but I'm glad the Lord gave me a chance, and I took the chance.
Bob has been a part of Shepherd's for 42 years. He is one of many residents to walk in the fruit of two key ministries at Shepherd's. Endeavor and Catalyst programs equip residents to live in the fullness of all God has for them. Bob first moved through the Endeavor program, where he learned to make his own meals and care for himself. Endeavor seeks to build confidence, a sure foundation for the next step, which is independent living, something Bob achieved along with his friend Steve. Steve is 56 years old. He has called Shepherd's home since he was 17. He has learned to live on his own with three roommates. He excels at his job and is part of a greater community. Through the Catalyst program, all of a resident's income goes directly to them. As it is with Bob and Steve, they are then responsible for paying bills, rent, and groceries. Daily support is available, but not always needed. All of our individuals are designed on purpose for a purpose. This is an overarching philosophy at Shepherd's, from independent living to gainful, meaningful employment. Corey is making great gains daily. She is part of the Endeavor program, learning to live more independently and holding down two jobs, one in the community and one on site through Shepherd's Enterprises.
We do light assembly from anything from corrugated to electrical components. We do a lot of accessory kits we put together. A lot of the work we get from the companies in the area are because it's been done wrong in other places and we have to do it right for them.
it was just incredible. The people we work with are great, and the people who actually do the jobs do a great job for us.
Here at Shepherd's, we believe that people are created on and for a purpose. And Shepherd's Enterprises, for instance, is set up to help people that have barriers to employment. They are not just doing busy work like the old sheltered workshop, they're doing real work, producing real products, and actually getting a paycheck.
Me and Susie like to have fun together, singing and talking. They care about me. And they're here to help us out.
I'm happy to work here and keep myself busy, working hard, and help them get each job done. No matter what job they give me, I'm willing to work hard.
Since Shepherd's is now more than 50 years old, some of our first clients are now more than 60. Crowns of Splendor, another strategic program, this one designed to help the aging population keep spiritually, physically, and socially engaged and vital. While nurturing and encouraging these precious individuals in Christ, Shepherd's is again plowing new ground. Shepherd's College. Right here on the ministry campus, meeting a need, filling a gap, creating a bridge spiritually, emotionally, and mentally.
Shepherd's College will very much be involved in changing lives. I'm convinced of that. We're going to provide opportunities for these individuals to grow and develop, learn more about how God has designed them, and then intentionally pursue what God has in store for their lives.
The college will provide a 3-year training opportunity to reach these students in their prime, to help them in their living skills, their vocational skills, and spiritual growth. Shepherd's College students will learn life skills and money management while earning certificates in such areas as culinary arts and horticulture. Once again, Shepherd's perception and focus and choice challenging the norm. Treating people ahead of where they are, releasing potential, releasing destiny, and creating a new reality, new identities, and new life opportunities.
People go all around the world searching for those that are unreached, trying to give the gospel to them, and we find that they're right around the corner, maybe even across the street from your own local church.
I came to all things
through Christ
who strengthened me.
Philippians 4:13.
Cut the music short a little bit. Shepherd's is a great place for youth group trips to come. We have every year there's about 14 or 15 churches that make Shepherd's their missions destination for their youth groups during the summer and for their adult work teams during the school year. Christian schools are now starting to come during the school year. It is a life-changing experience for the students to be involved in the friendship program and the missions program at Shepherd's. One of the ways in which folks help sometimes is through the Assister Resident Program, and usually that amounts to maybe $25 a month to help some of the individual residents in their cost of care at Shepherd's. Shepherd's College, the video was produced a couple years ago, and so I'd like to just share a little bit more information about Shepherd's College. The thrust is appropriate independence. And to bridge that gap between high school and work through a training program, daily living skills is a big deal. In the first year, there are 16 students per kitchen. In the second year, there are 4 students per kitchen. In the third year, it's 2 students per kitchen because to live independently, they need to learn to cook. We have culinary arts. And I'll let the video speak for itself, but they receive training in each of these areas. Here's just a very short clip on Shepherd's College.
Student
students with disabilities, they have goals, they have desires, they want to find their purpose and value. And that's what we do here at Shepherd's College. We help bring them to that point.
If you have that heart desire that you really want to go to college and you really want to make a difference in your life, and you have an earnest desire to be out on your own, we're going to give you those tools that you'll need to be able to do that.
They're going to have friends, that they're going to have people there to relate to, that have gone through a lot of the same things that they've gone through growing up, but also a chance to spread their wings and really find out what that means.
And the students have dreams just like young people everywhere, things they'd like to do with their lives. If we can provide them with enough skills and with enough experiences where they can demonstrate that they have that skill set, then we think that's going to make them attractive to employers as they head out.
This is a college experience for them, and so it is a whole person. They are having the academic classes. They have residential life programming.
The students change their view of themselves while they're here with us, and that's intentional.
It really helps me, you know, living with someone else and with someone who's not my family. And it's been helping me grow spiritually, and it's been helping me grow physically and mentally, you know, emotionally.
We strive to design our student housing to be an extension of our classroom, so they can take what the students are learning in their cooking class or in their budgeting class or in their life skills class and then practice that and put that into practice in their student housing. And even outside of that, when the students go on a regular basis to the grocery store to do their shopping, they're using and putting into practice their budgeting skills, the social skills that they're learning, the cooking and how to develop a menu and a shopping list. And it's just allowing them to put to practice on a daily basis the theory that they're learning in class.
We want them also to develop some vocational training while they're here. Right now we currently offer two specialty majors, which are culinary arts and horticulture. And so they get some very specific training in those two fields.
My name is Carl Engdahl.
One of the things that is evident is that a lot of the people here who come to the college have experienced a lot of discrimination and even abuse in different areas. And they're carrying that with them. And this is something that we care deeply about and hope that we can help them heal.
We're trying to make them aware of the fact that they were designed on purpose and for a purpose. And you know, it permeates through everything that we do, that they're valued.
I can, you know, I just can come here and be myself and make friends and have friends.
He would tell me, wow, when I was wearing this shirt, I realized I had washed this myself. Just the feeling of independence, that he was doing things for himself, and it made him proud. Just let us know that this is going to be a program that's going to work.
These are two of the new dorms that have just been completed for the college. 8 students in each dormitory, kind of almost a group home type setting, 2 kitchens in each one. In fact, there's a picture of the 2 kitchens across from each other with the eating area in between. And the exciting thing is that we just received accreditation, so students coming to Shepherd's College can receive the typical grants that a Bible college student would receive from FAFSA and those kinds of things. So have you ever heard of anything like it? A Christ-centered college experience for individuals with intellectual disabilities. We don't know of anything else like it in the country. And we've already seen a number of students come to Christ. We've had Presbyterians, Lutherans, Baptists, Latter-day Saints, and non-affiliated students come, as well as students from churches of our stripe. And God has wonderfully allowed some of these kids to come to Christ. And it has been just a marvelous outreach. The non-negotiables that Shepherd's has not surrendered over the years, because we do not depend on government assistance. It's supported primarily through local churches, Christian businessmen, local church, supremacy of the Word of God and Christ, and we hire only born-again staff and have a strong emphasis on discipleship and evangelism. And that's, in a nutshell, what Shepherd's is about. Costs $638 to feed the Shepherd's family for a day. That's something that some churches and individuals can get their arms around. We just want to say thank you for the opportunity to be here. And now, How many have ever heard of Shepherd's and Shepherd's College, 1 hour north of Chicago in Union Grove, Wisconsin? Raise your hands. Oh, this is much more encouraging. Okay, great. Thank you very much. James chapter 1 in your Bibles. I'd like to just share a few thoughts from there today. James chapter 1. While I was watching the DVD along with you folks, I was reminded as I saw the Dr. Russ Kincaid. Do you remember him on the video? He was a guy that looked like he was a professor from Harvard. He had PhD after his name. And he's the one that spoke of the fact that 3% of the world population experiences some type of intellectual disability. And so it is a group of people that we really need to reach with the gospel, and not many are really doing it effectively. Well, anyway, he was walking across campus one day, and one of the residents of Shepherd's, her name is Amy, who is just an encyclopedia of jokes, steps up to him and says, "Dr. Kincaid, how tall does a corn grow?" He steps back and he scratches his graying beard, you know, and just as he was ready to speak, she says, "Oh, never mind, it's over your head." Says, "Amy, that's a pretty good joke." And, you know, you never know what the residents are going to come up with. And there's always a surprise. And they have some unique abilities. If you were to talk to Susan, one of the girls in the bell choir, and you want to know what the baseball score was of the World Series in 1962, she could probably tell you. It's just amazing. And you know, as we look at James, there are some things I think that we could glean here that can be helpful to us as we think about what is the church responsibility, what is our response to those with special needs, and what is the world looking for from us. As we come to the first chapter of James, we have some instruction here that James is giving to believers scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And these young believers are really troubled with some things that are occurring in their early Christian experience. Some teachers are coming to them and saying, "You're saved by faith and faith alone." Others are coming to them and saying, "No, you're saved by faith in Christ, but also by keeping the works of the law." And they're saying, "Which is it?" Well, we know we're saved by faith and faith alone. Then there was the issue between the trials that were coming into their lives. And James starts out, you know, "Brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations." Because they're saying, what should be our attitude toward these unexpected difficulties that we are facing in our lives and the persecution of Christians and the difficulties that God has allowed to enter into our lives? And who are we to believe when a teacher comes to us? Many of these were Gentiles who were living around the Roman Empire. Who are we to believe? Who can we trust? And James is giving some tests of real faith. And I'm just going, there are many throughout the book, but I'll just reference a few of them in verse 26 and 27 at the end of chapter 1 of James. I'm going to begin reading from my King James Bible here. Verse 26, "If any man among you seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." If I were to summarize these three verses, there are three things that I think we can hang some thoughts on today. Three tests of real faith. They all begin with C. Isn't that convenient? So if you're taking notes, here we go. Here's your outline. Number one, the conversation test has to do with our tongue. If any man among you seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, the conversation test. The next one referred to here, I believe, is the compassion test. Now, I'm going to take that one last in our discussion. but in the order of that it falls in the text here, the compassion test. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. The compassion test. What is your attitude toward those amongst you who really cannot meet their own needs? And lastly, the conduct test. This man, and to keep himself unspotted from the world, the conduct test. What are they? The conversation test? I'm going to take the conduct test second and the compassion test last. The conversation test. I was in Canada some years ago and heard someone speaking concerning the tongue and this making reference to this passage, the tongue coming unbridled. And he said, you know, someone who claims to be a Christian and cannot control his tongue may be inoculated with just enough religion to keep from catching the real thing. I mean, isn't that how inoculations work? They give us a little bit of the deal to build up our antibodies so that we don't catch the real thing. And a person who claims to be a Christian and cannot control his tongue may be inoculated with just enough religion to keep from catching the real thing. Well, that made me step back and think a little bit. And, you know, I don't know when your tongue may come unloosed, but I have seen some tongues of some folks who claim to be believers come unloose on the ball field, on the T-ball field. Parents, when your child or grandchild is, you know they're safe at first base and the umpire calls them out, and the stakes are pretty high in T-ball, you know. And somebody goes ballistic, and it's from your own local church, you know, and you're kind of embarrassed. Or maybe it's in a church business meeting, or maybe it's in a town council meeting, or wherever. Maybe it's in the nursery, where a couple folks begin to talk about some things that they shouldn't. I don't know when your tongue becomes unbridled. But James says, if you want to be someone who is a trustworthy Christian that gives evidence of the real faith, you better make sure that your tongue is in check. How do you do that? Well, I think James chapter 1, verse 19 gives us a good clue, gives us a tip for those that sincerely want to control their tongue. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to what? Speak. Slow to wrath. Slow to speak. Let me give you three things that maybe will help you slow you down. Help you to control your tongue. Ask yourself three questions. Is it true? Is it kind? It could be true, but not kind, right? And is it necessary? It could be true, maybe kind, but really not necessary. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? If you ever have a question about, should I say something? Shouldn't I? You know, I used to have a pony on the farm. I'm a farm boy from upstate New York. And a pony by the name of Prince. He was tough. He was a thick-necked pony that just had a way of his own, and when I would put the bridle on him, I could control him most of the time by reining him or in the direction, reining his head in the direction that he needed to go. The reins consisted of three woven leather strands. And if I could get his head going in the direction that I wanted to go, usually he went that way. And maybe you need to take these three thought strands and weave them together in your mind. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? And it will help you steer your mind in the right direction and hopefully get the right result. The conversation test. You know, words do make a difference. One of our residents was in Ladysmith, Wisconsin. The church had experienced a severe storm. They weren't able to meet in the church facility. They were in the school auditorium. And one of our gospel teams, a couple of the residents from Shepherd's were visiting that church that Sunday and giving their testimony and some singing some songs. And One of our residents, Terry, he's about this tall. He's about 42 years old. He has Down syndrome. He cannot read or write, but he's memorized quite a bit of scripture. And on his way to the platform, Terry says, "Al, could I share another verse today?" And Al said somewhat reluctantly, yes, because sometimes when, you know, you get out of the routine, you're not always sure what the end result might be. And but Al, you know, trusted Terry and said, "No, Terry, go ahead, whatever's on your heart." And Terry stood in front of that congregation in Ladysmith, Wisconsin, and saw the discouragement in their eyes. And he said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 14:27. I would say, if over the dinner table someone were talking about this church service, which probably never happens, right? And someone were to ask, "When did you sense the real strong presence of God in that service?" I would venture to say it was probably when Terry, that 45-year-old man, 42-year-old man with Down syndrome who couldn't read or write, stood in the pulpit, quoted that scripture, encouraged the congregation, and somehow the presence of God was felt in a special way. I tell you, folks, words make a difference. And sometimes God will use the words of people that we least expect to encourage us, to challenge us, and to help us reevaluate our own speech patterns. The conversation test, James says, is one thing you need to look at to see if a person has the real thing. The second is the conduct test. I'll not spend as much time on this. We don't have that much time. So the conduct test, to keep himself unspotted from the world. I don't believe that that necessarily means that you're living in a state of sinless perfection, but I do think it means that when you get dirty, you scrub yourself up through confession. And you live with a consciousness of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life and a sensitivity to sin. And realize that what you feed your mind makes a difference in what happens in your life. You are what you eat. I'm sure that some of you probably are very conscious of your diet, and some of you maybe are very conscious of exercising, and you are what you eat. I was traveling in Western New York some time ago. Jackie wasn't with me. So part of my defenses were down as it relates to diet, you know? And I take the exit at supper time, and on the right is Wendy's. And they have some, you know, really healthy salads, and they're always fresh, and they're good, and, you know, they're good. I like the, what's it called, the Oriental chicken. I think they still have that. I really like that one. On the left was Pizza Hut Buffet. I mean, you can even have dessert pizza with Pizza Hut Buffet. Now, you can have salad, but sometimes I just can't, you know, I just don't see the salad at Pizza Hut Buffet. It just, somehow my eyes can't focus on that. And so, you know, okay, decision time as you're going down the road, right? Where will it be? Wendy's or Pizza Hut Buffet? And in the road of life, folks, every day it's decision time. And we are what we eat. We will become what we choose to read, what we choose to think about, where we choose to go on the internet. The conduct test. I was in a Christian bookstore years ago, and a fellow was walking through the store whose life was revolutionized when he became a believer. You know him, Pete Accardi. And I said, "Pete, you read any good books lately?" He became an evangelist, and he's not doing that now. But He said, you know, I read this one a while ago, and he pointed to just a little skinny paperback. I'm thinking, you know, point to something that's a little more meaty, you know. No, he said, this one really helped me. And it was called Adjust or Self-Destruct. And I took it off the shelf, and there is a phrase in that book that I've never forgotten that has served me well in times of temptation, which I would have to say, I have not always been victorious. But here's what it says. Note this in your mind. Two natures beat within my breast. One is foul, the other blessed. One I love, the other hate. The one I feed will dominate. Let me say it one more time, because maybe this is something you can take with you. It has to do with passing the conduct test. Two natures beat within my breast. One is foul, the other blessed. Have you felt the tension over the last month? I have. I struggle with it. One I love, the other hate. The one I feed will dominate. And that will have a lot to do. Your consistency in dealing with those Wendy's and Pizza Hut buffets in life will determine to a large degree whether you pass the conduct test or not. What are the two tests so far? The first is the conversation test. The second is the conduct test. And lastly, the compassion test. James says, if you have the real thing, there will be a ring of compassion in your life. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. That word visit doesn't mean that you just knock on the door when things are going good. That means you become entangled in their lives in a positive way when times are tough, when they really need help. Visit is a short word with a huge meaning that says be involved, be helpful, provide tangible, real help. Now, I realize that the text by way of interpretation is referring to orphans and widows. I would like to, by way of application, extend it to those individuals like we minister to at Shepherd's who just cannot meet their own needs. And I think it's a legitimate application because these are individuals that just cannot make it on their own. They have to depend upon the help of other people. God has placed them in this world for His purpose. They are not an accident. And I believe that God calls upon believers to demonstrate the character and compassion of God as we assist individuals like those shepherds in their life. And a watching world sees how we respond to not only individuals like those shepherds, but individuals with special needs within your own community and your own church. And I believe that a community that sees a church that has great sensitivity to people with special needs that are very often dismissed and discarded, aborted, or disregarded by the rest of the world, they see the character of God demonstrated by that church, and it becomes a magnet for the gospel. This weekend, this past Friday and Saturday, we were at McLean Bible Church in McLean, Virginia. It's a very large church. Some of you may have heard Lon Solomon on the radio, the pastor. That church has a tremendous ministry to those with special needs. Pastor Lon himself has a severely disabled daughter by the name of Jill. They've spent millions of dollars building Jill's house to provide respite care for families who have special needs loved ones in order to give families a caregiver break. I'm sure Pastor Solomon can identify with the need of that. But in that church, in McLean Bible, amongst their 10,000 congregation members, there are 500 families associated with that church that they serve who have loved ones with special needs. I mean, it has become a magnet for the gospel. hundreds and hundreds of people have come to know Christ because of the ministry of that church to people with special needs. And you know, and they demonstrate the character of God in that way, and God has richly blessed. Now, they do a lot of other things as well. But that's part of the compassion test. That's how shepherds began. You saw in the video that someone in a Sunday school class wanted to reach out to a family that had a loved one with special needs, and God wonderfully blessed that effort and expanded it, and which is what today Shepherds is. And we serve 145 residents on campus in addition to the developing college program. In that college program, that is our opportunity to minister to the 20-something. Sometimes people ask, well, why did the college start? I mean, you had the residential program, but we were discovering that people were coming to us later and later in life when mom and dad were too old to take care of them. And we were missing the opportunity to minister and disciple and lead to Christ the 20-somethings who had special needs. And thus the development of Shepherd's College. We discovered that many of those 20-somethings had timed out of high school or graduated, couldn't get jobs, and were home on the couch watching TV. And so this is our way of reaching out to these individuals and helping them become all they can be as designed by God. I think if the question were asked, how does God want us to respond to people with special needs? I think if we can demonstrate the love and character of God, introduce them to a compassionate Christ who died for them, that they might have a right standing before God, and then help them be all they can be as designed by God by providing vocational skills, social skills, and coming to faith in Christ and being discipled. How could they possibly be better equipped to live independently as possible? And so that is the mission and ministry of Shepherds, and that's how we try to pass the compassion test that is part of James. Well, let me ask you, how are you doing on those tests of true religion? You know, those things are a part of who we ought to be as believers. I am not one who believes that we should look to a profession of faith in the past as assurance of salvation. As important as that is, I think that needs to be wedded with the reality of what is going on in our life right now. And as we ask ourselves, how am I doing in the conversation test? How am I doing with the unbridled tongue? I trust that you're not inoculated with just enough religion to keep from catching the real thing. And how about the conduct test? Are there pockets of compromise? Sometimes even good things can begin to compromise our time and our priorities. I had a lifesaver in my pocket a while ago, and it was a rainy day, and I got rained on. Hung my jacket up. A week later, it was not a pretty sight. All dissolved in the pocket, made a mess. Something that was designed to be a good thing, when it hangs around too long in the wrong setting, can make a mess. And you know, and maybe you're struggling with some little pockets of compromise in your life that you need to deal with. James says, if you got the real thing, you're going to be sensitive to wanting to live a consistent life. So yes, we fail, but we also have a desire, if we have the Holy Spirit in us, to get back on track. And lastly, the compassion test. And say, well, that's a hard one for me to get at, John. What do we do? Well, I don't know. Maybe it means sending a hot meal over to a family that you know has a disabled loved one. They're not a part of your church. They live across the street. And you just need to demonstrate the love of Christ to them and provide a hot meal. Or maybe you need to invite their children, their disabled child, to come and play with your children. I tell you, there is something to be learned that is deeply enriching when your kids can learn to play with someone with special needs in a creative and loving way. In fact, there's something to be said for adults that are willing to rub shoulders with those with special needs. As I was ministering in a church in New Jersey some time ago, After the service, the worship leader came up to me and said, John, I had the privilege of teaching in the area of special ed for a while in our school. And he says, I was deeply moved. And he wrote a song about it. He says, here's the song. And one phrase in the song says, these are God's special children. They've gotten through to me. They are God's special children. Each day I find they love me all the time. Sounds like unconditional love, right? Something pretty good, be a part of the church family. Then the next phrase was a killer. And I wonder why that it can't be, there isn't more of them in me. I trust that that we'll be sensitive to the conversation test, the conduct test, the compassion test as believers, that we might demonstrate the character of God in this place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you just for the blessings that you have wrought in our lives. We take so much for granted, our health, our minds, our abilities. And Father, as we have focused for a few moments on those with special needs today, Lord, may we be motivated by gratitude, not by sympathy, for what you have done for us. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.